Welcome to Bedhampton Church. Contact us at www.bedhampton.church. But for now, let's continue that journey with this input. So we're in Exodus for Normal People, and if you remember, in our first episode, Polly took us through how Moses was born, raised in Pharaoh's household, murdered an Egyptian, ran away to Midian, where he met his wife and a shepherd father-in-law. Then a couple of weeks ago, in episode 2, we looked at how Moses was called by God, how he resisted and argued with God, but was then commissioned by God, the great I Am, to go and set his people free. All of that's available on the website, and if you've missed it, it's well worth a catch-up with to see where we are today. And today, although we heard a shorter reading, we're covering from chapters 4 through to chapter 6. And we start off in chapter 4, as Moses is walking away from that burning bush that we spoke about last week or the other week. He's had this great commission from God to go and set his people free. And he's going back to tell Jethro, his father-in-law, that he's going to do that. Except he doesn't say that. He actually says to Jethro, "Let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." I wonder, is Moses lying? I mean, would you lie to your father-in-law? Is Moses lying to his father-in-law? Perhaps not. Has he simply neglected to tell Jethro the truth? No, he hasn't. I think this is simply one of those coming together of the different traditions that I spoke about on the first week, and just a different way of putting how Moses got from Midian to Egypt. So Jethro does indeed send off the family and Moses on their way. "Go back to Egypt," we hear God say as he does this. "Go back to Egypt, for all of those who wanted to kill you are dead." Now, is that another one of those phrases that we recognize from somewhere else? It is, isn't it? We've heard that somewhere else before, because we've heard that in Matthew's gospel. In reverse, if you remember, when Jesus was born, they ran away to Egypt, not from Egypt, because people were trying to kill Jesus. And then Joseph has a dream a couple of years later, where God says to him, "Get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are now dead." Those two verses, one in the old, one in the new. If you remember, Matthew is all about setting up Jesus to be the new Moses. And this is just another part of that, as he harks back to the Old Testament. I said it the other week and I'll say it again this week. Don't let anyone ever tell you that you don't need to read the Old Testament, because now we have the New Testament. If you read the New Testament without the foundation of the Old Testament, you will miss so much of our history. Anyway, moving on. Moving swiftly on, actually, because we come to a part in chapter 4, which is a bit weird. It's a bit weird. God is having a go at Moses about circumcision and threatening to kill him. It's so weird that we're going to skip straight over this bit. Not because it's a good idea to skip over bits. I'll let you read that bit for yourself. But actually, because actually there's no consensus on what is happening here. Better theologians than I are confused by it. So go back and read it and see if you can work it out what's going on. I actually wonder myself if it's another part of this editing of the traditions down into one, where it may have made more sense in one tradition than it did the others. But if I'm really honest with you, I'm guessing now, because like I say, better theologians than I are confused over that. So we'll move over that straight to the point where Moses is about to meet Pharaoh. And at this point, the brother of Moses, Aaron, appears from nowhere to meet Moses in the desert. Quite how a slave can just walk away from Egypt into the desert, we don't get to find out, but maybe we will later. Another time. But Moses updates Aaron. If you remember, Aaron is going to speak for Moses because Moses told God he couldn't speak. And he updates Aaron on all that's going on and what Yahweh great I am has said must happen. And then they go and update the elders of Israel before their royal appearance in front of the Pharaoh. Now, once again, I've asked you to forget all those movies and cartoons you've watched about the Prince of Egypt, etc. But picture this for a moment. You have Aaron, the slave, and Moses, the shepherd, in the royal court of the Pharaoh, up high on his throne. Now, I'm sure Moses and Aaron would have been in their best garb, but nevertheless, it would have been a smelly shepherd costume and a slave's costume in front of the plush Pharaoh. And then we hear those words that have echoed down through the centuries to musicals in 2024, when Moses says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go." When in history has any king, any tyrant, ever given up power freely? Perhaps you can tell me one, but actually most of them don't, do they? When has anyone in history ever acknowledged that there may be someone more powerful than them? And so the Pharaoh's reply is to the words, "This is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says, let my people go." The Pharaoh's reply is simple. Who? Who is this Yahweh that you speak of? Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. I will not let Israel go. You see, Pharaoh, in his eyes, is a god. And actually, in the eyes of his people, he is a god. Susie and I were blessed enough to visit Egypt this year earlier on. And you can see that in the Valley of the Kings. I mean, you can literally see they were treated as gods. So Moses and Aaron, not put off, they try again. And they get a similar response from the Pharaoh again about, who is this god that you are on about? Who is this person that's supposed to be like me? But in addition, as we heard from Carol, he makes it worse. There is a consequence to the challenge. He's going to make the slave work harder by demanding more bricks from them. But not only that, he's going to say, I'm no longer going to provide a straw, you have to collect that as well. And then when you don't make your quota, you're going to get beaten by your slave drivers. I don't know where you've worked, but I've never worked in a place where I'm going to be beaten for not making the quota. But they certainly have. Now, you might imagine at this point that Moses, having seen Yahweh's great power in the burning bush, etc., would simply shake his head, walk away, and wait for God to deal with this, knowing that he will crush the snake of the Pharaoh. But Moses, like all of us, sometimes loses faith. Moses, like all leaders, is purely human. He turns to God and says, Lord, why have you done this? Why have you brought trouble on these people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on the people, and you have not rescued him at all. Why have you abandoned us? Why is there trouble upon us? I'm sure none of you have ever felt like that towards God. Or is it only me that's felt like that towards God, isn't it? There are times, aren't there, in our lives where we think, just where is God in this? Why has he abandoned us? It's okay to say that, because you're not alone in thinking it. But God's response is full of grace. And I'm going to have to jump in a little bit ahead to show to you his response. Because in Exodus 6:1-4, Yahweh's response is this. He says, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, you might recognize that the idea of a mighty hand is an image which we haven't got time to go into right now, but it's an image worth looking into. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. And he continues, I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also establish my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they reside as foreigners. This is God taking time to remind Moses and Aaron of his great power that he will know about from Genesis. I am the Lord. It's one of those times where the Lord is all in capitals, which means Yahweh, which means the great I am. It's a personal name. But once again, we're reminded that God is the supreme being, creator of the universe, known by this personal name, Yahweh, and the Pharaoh, the snake, will be crushed by him. And then our Father carries on. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. That God Almighty is a translation from El Shaddai. El Shaddai is probably a translation from Hebrew Shad, which is caring. The Almighty God who cares. But by my name the Lord, Yahweh, I am, I did not make myself known to them, to Abraham, to Isaac. Which is a bit odd, because he did. They did know him as Yahweh in Genesis as well. So that's a slightly strange thing to happen there. And there are Hebrew scholars and linguistic scholars, like Francis Anderson and Tim Mackey, who think actually that's been translated perhaps incorrectly. And when I hear the translation that they suggest, I can see that. They suggest that it actually should be translated, but by my name Yahweh, didn't I make myself fully known to them? Now, you know, we can't be sure of this, but actually that makes more sense to me. But didn't they see it? Didn't they know me? God is making a case to Moses that, can you not see the history of who I am? Are you not in this for the long haul? Can you not see all that I've done before? I am a God of the covenant. I am a God of promises. Did I not promise to your fathers before you that you would outnumber the stars in the sky? I am El Shaddai, the God of blessing, the God of caring. This is the attribute of who I am, is what God is saying. This is who I am. This is my name. And once again, we sit on this side of history and we look at Moses and we go, how did you miss all this? How did you have such a lack of faith in the great I am when you knew this history? And we'll see more of the working out of that after Easter as we come back into this book. But just as last week, we sit here all smug because we know what happens. But in reality, when we look at Moses, are we looking at a mirror? I wonder, who is your Pharaoh? What is your Pharaoh? What promises do you feel God hasn't delivered or has abandoned you for? What are you blaming God for, I wonder? Perhaps it's simply that you've been looking for this life to the full that Max bangs on about all the time, and you wonder where that is. Or is it something much closer and more personal than that? If we knew the Lord, the I Am, if we knew his attributes, we would know even in the tough times, he is with us. When family and friends and others turn to you and say, who is this God that you worship? Really, in our modern age, if we knew the attributes of the great I Am, of El Shaddai, the God who cares, then we would find it better and easier to trust in him. He is the God who cares. In fact, our gospel reading, 2,000 years or so, or whatever it is later after Exodus, finds the disciples in a similar place, doesn't it? They believe that Jesus is about to take over the Roman world, transform the world, turn it upside down. And of course he does, but not in the way that they're expecting. And he says Trust in me. Keep my commandments and I will be with you. I will ask the Father and he'll give you another advocate, we're told, to help you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him. He lives within you. And then he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The same name above all names, the same Yahweh, the same El Shaddai who delivered the Israelites out of slavery to the promised land, just because he said he would, is the same Jesus that we worship, who promised life and life to the full, and he can and will deliver because he said he would. I wonder if we're in this for the long haul. Are we in this to the end, even when we're sometimes in the valleys? Is God reminding us today? I don't know where you are today, but is God saying to you today, I see you in the valley, I see you in the struggle, remember my name, I am the great I am El Shaddai, the God who cares. Is he saying to you today, be in this for the long haul? Is he saying to you today, by my name Yahweh, didn't I make myself known to you? You have been listening to Bedhampton Church. Our prayer is that this helps you journey with Jesus and serve your community by sharing God's love and friendship. Subscribe and join us for more discussion at www.bedhampton.church. All material Creative Commons copyright. Contact us for more details.